We come into your home again today, or wherever you may be, with our studies in the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. We are in the second epistle, chapter 2. And I'm spending quite a bit of time on this because I'm sure that there are believers who need to be encouraged these days, especially when we see what is happening in the world today. As we have been saying in this second chapter, there's no question that we're coming to the end of this age. And the apostle, by the Spirit of God, informs us of certain things that will pertain to this age before the Lord comes in glory to reign. And when we see signs of these things beginning to come to pass now, how much nearer is the coming of the Lord for the church? For according to this second chapter of Thessalonians, the man of sin, the Antichrist, this dictator, will not be manifest until the church is taken away. And in view of that, the Apostle Paul gives us some precious exhortations for the encouragement of these persecuted Christians in the first century. And I'm going to read again from verse 13 of chapter 2. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto we called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We were dealing in our last lesson with the work of the Father and of the Son and what the believer must do. The Father has chosen us for certain things. Now this word salvation is a pretty big word. And we took you into other passages where we read we were chosen to be holy and without blame before him. We were chosen to show forth the riches of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are chosen to bear fruit, that our fruit should remain. We're chosen to be his soldiers. Think of it. Soldiers of the Lord. We're chosen out of this world, and I give scriptures concerning all these various things. And the channel through which God operates is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God sets us apart. The moment we accept the Savior, he sets us apart unto God. And it's done for our viewpoint through the belief of the truth. Like you have in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? In other words, you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God coupled with faith. I'm thinking of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul could say, our word came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The Spirit of God and the Word of God, through the man of God, to be believed by the hearers. And when you believe the precious gospel, that is, the gospel, the good news brings you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, God's Son. There are a great many people, and I have to confess this, who claim to be Christians. They claim to believe the gospel. That is, they have intellectually assented to the facts, the historical facts of the gospel. They've known it all their lifetime. But friend, you can know all these facts and not be a Christian. A Christian is one who has deliberately taken Jesus Christ into his own heart or life as Savior, and there's been a transformation take place. Now, there might not have been much outward transformation, but there's been a personal relationship established between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you come to verse 14, he comes to a very precious thing. Let me read it again. Whereunto he called you. In verse 13, he chose you. In verse 14, he chose you. He already called you by our gospel. What for? To the obtaining of salvation? No. He goes beyond that. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chosen for call to the obtaining of the glory that's in Christ Jesus. You know, it's an amazing thing when you take the contrast in verses 12 and 13, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. They were sent strong delusion to believe the lie. These are the unbelievers. But now in verse 14, we've been called through the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this thrills me. You know, people, even Christians, and I mean real believers, as far as they know, all they know is their sins are forgiven and they're going to get to heaven. They're not too sure about that, I'm sorry to say. So many live in doubt most of their lifetime. They haven't got that assurance. Well, listen, it goes beyond the question of salvation. It goes beyond the question of having eternal life. It goes beyond the question of even getting to heaven and seeing Jesus face to face. What's he say here? He called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, allow me to give you some verses you've had before, but I don't mind repeating them because I wish it would get into my heart as you as well as yours. When our Lord said in John 17:24, "And the glory which you have given me," it's the Lord Jesus talking to his Father, just before he went to the cross, that great high priestly work of our Savior, when he is saying to his Father, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them." You ever think of it? You take, for example, in verse 24, the same chapter, "Father, I want something, that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Or you take Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, when he said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Or take Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when it says, "When Jesus Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." You remember our Lord in that high priestly prayer again in chapter 17 about verses 5 or 6 when he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Our Lord went to the cross with his eyes on the glory. It's hard for us to understand this, hard for us to realize it, that when the Lord Jesus left the glory, left the eternal heavens, his Father's throne, and came to the earth and took his place in humanity, he had to lay to one side his glory. Man couldn't see him in his glory. One day, a man by the name of Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "No, no man can see me, that is, in my glory, and live." I'm quoting the 33rd chapter of Exodus. And you go on down through your Bible. Even when the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, Luke 9, and so on, when they saw Jesus in his glory, Peter said, "Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." The next thing you know, they were asleep. Ah, there must be some great transformation take place before you and I can stand in the glory, in the very heavens, and gaze upon the glory of our precious Savior. In fact, when you come to Revelation chapter 1, when John beheld the Son of God, he fell at his feet as one dead. Listen to what it says here. He's called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I can do this, can I do this? In verse 13, you've got the past. God chose us. And then you've got the present. The Spirit of God set us apart through the belief of the truth. And then you have the future. We're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got the past, you have the present, you have the future. And now when you come to verses 15 and 16 and 17, he wants us to hold fast to that, to those teachings which you have received. Now let me read those two verses. Therefore, brethren, here's the exhortation. You appeal to stand fast in the word of God. Listen to it. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the teaching which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, here's the prayer for them to stand fast in the word of God. I think you must confess with me that we're living in days of testing, days of so many false, spurious doctrines in the world today. In fact, as 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in that day there'll be a departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. In 2 Timothy 4, we read, in the last days they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, from such turn away. Listen, enjoy what you have in Christ. Any experience you have apart from Christ is not a spiritual one. Now, I'm emphasizing that. I do not want to rob you of any real experience with God. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. Any experience that you may have, however glorious it may be, if it's apart from occupation with the person of Christ, is not a spiritual experience. It can be a soulish experience, an emotional experience, psychological experience, but not spiritual. As I say, in days of so many spurious false doctrines, it's high time we Christians obeyed what we have in the Word here, to hold fast, to stand fast, and hold the teachings which have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Oh, how I wish I could put upon your heart the tremendous need to stand for the Word of God. You know, I received a letter here after I came home. I found it on my desk from some dear lady, in which she said that she had heard me make the statement that Christians ought to sit down and find out about the Savior whom we love and whom we trust. And I suggested reading the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we have the history of our Lord as a man in the midst of men. Our Lord left the glory and took his place in humanity, and we have his life among men, what he did, what his ministry was, how he was crucified, and then went back to glory. And where do you find all these wonderful, wonderful pictures of our Savior? For the most part, in the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this dear lady said, once in a while you ought to remind folk about this. Well, I'm doing it. I didn't have it in mind when I began to give you this message today, but when I read a verse like this, hold fast the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle, then a great need for us to stay in the Word of God. Now, following this, you have his prayer for their comfort, prayer for their establishment in the truth. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, who hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Here is one other thing again. How it's put in these two epistles over and over and over again, the love of God for his people. I'm not going to repeat what I've said in the last two or three lessons where we had this in verse 13, where the beloved of God. But he's given to us eternal comfort through grace. Whatever the test, whatever the disappointment, whatever the sorrow, we have comfort in the knowledge that he will come again. And he said in John 14, I will bring you to myself. You see, it's the eternal comfort for his people to be comforted, to be established in the truth. Now, I'd like to stop here for a moment or two. If we are to live in daily anticipation of the coming of the Lord, you will look at tests and trials, your disappointments and your afflictions, your problems, from an entirely different angle. The Lord permits these things for a purpose. He's working in us his own good plan and purpose. Hence, this gives us comfort. You remember in the book of Romans, chapter Oh, I think it's chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now the God of comfort fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the Holy Spirit," through the power of the Holy Spirit. Abound in hope. But how can I abound in hope if my heart is not in occupation with the Savior who said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself"? So you see, we have this good hope through grace. And you know, it couldn't be any other way. The good hope through grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're going to be translated on the ground of grace. You see, you have two or three things in this. Can I be brief? We have our anticipation. This good hope through grace. Beloved, now are we the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be just like him. That's anticipation, isn't it? Romans 8:29. God has determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. What anticipation! In Thessalonians 5:23. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole being, spirit, soul, body, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. My, what a prospect. What anticipation. No wonder these Thessalonian believers who turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God, what were they doing? Waiting for his Son from heaven. Anticipation, expectation. What for? When we see him, we're going to be just like him. And we're going to enjoy the glory of the Son of God, as you have it in verse 14. Christian friend, what a prospect. I say, what a prospect. And it's all on the ground of the grace of God. Not one of us deserve it. It's the good hope through grace. It's not the good hope through being an overcomer. It's not the good hope if you behave yourself. It's not the good hope if you hang on a little longer. No. It's the good hope through grace. The good hope through grace. You say, "Well, Brother Mitchell, the rapture of the church is just for those who are walking with God." Well, I'm afraid we very few go up then. What about all the past generation? Do you limit that to just the present generation? No. It's the good hope through grace. Oh, I want you to say, my friend, all that we have, all we ever expect to have and experience is on the ground of the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's the good hope through grace. It's the blessed hope. It wouldn't be a blessed hope if it were not on the ground of infinite grace. Again I say, thank God for his grace. And may he make all grace abound toward you, that having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Oh, the wonderful grace of God. So you have the assurance, the good hope through grace. He may comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You see, we have our anticipation, we have our assurance, and we have our joy. Because this good hope through grace is also the blessed hope, as you have it in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the great God our Savior, Jesus Christ, and so on. So you have grace that saves the undeserving, grace that cares for them when they believe, and grace that will translate us into the very presence of God. No partial rapture. Oh no. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and to be forever with the Lord. Oh, again I say, thank God for his grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad for his grace? Why don't you sing it today? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that could take a folk like you and me, transform us, and not only fit us for heaven, but to enjoy the eternal glory of the Son of God. Which leads us into the next chapter, which has to do with Paul's exhortation to them on how they should live to his praise, in anticipation, in expectation of seeing him, whom having not seen, they love. The Lord bless you.